Let's pray once more. Oh, Lord God, Lord, how we need you, how we need your help. Lord, please continue to grow in us and mold in us, oh, Lord, this image and this picture of Christ, to whom we look and to whom we trust and whom we delight. Oh, Lord God, we thank you so much of your grace and your mercy towards us. Oh, Lord, how you have saved us and how you are working in us still, oh God, to make us yours. And please help us as we look to your word right now, Lord, as you have been reminding us, as we have sung your praises. Oh Lord, please now through your word, please continue to feed us and strengthen us, oh God, to walk in your ways, to delight in your ways, to be men and women of joy, of truth, of faith and love. Yeah, please continue to help us today. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, hello. It's good to see, you know, more of the church gathered together. Hope you guys had a good beginning of classes. It's nice that the winter was not too bad, or is not too bad right now. So as I was thinking about what to preach on, joy came to my mind, actually. So I was thinking about joy for the past couple weeks. When I first think of joy, like a certain picture or feeling comes to mind. I wonder, when you guys think of joy, what do you think of? I think of this, a feeling of overwhelming happiness, a picture of uncontrollable laughter, right, celebration and singing. And I realize that's what I hope heaven will be like. My expectation of heaven, to be in the presence of God with these multitudes, right? This kind of joy, people satisfied beyond description and beyond what words can explain and convey, right? Joy. And I think this is a valid picture of joy that we see in the Bible. The celebration of God, this feasting and shouts of joy. But as I was, you know, thinking of joy and looking through the Bible, we also see a different side, a different aspect of joy. I think we see a depth of joy, this unshakableness of joy. And it's more like a firm foundation, you know, something you can stand on and you are secure, rather than this celebratory firework. And it's this aspect of joy that I want to talk about today, right? The depth of joy. And I think this is the side of joy that we see in our passage today. Right? For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. How do you think that joy looked like? That's what I was, you know, thinking about, asking myself. Right? How do you think that joy would look like in your life? Right, joy set before him, endured the cross. And I was thinking how surprising that even the word joy is here in verse 2. Right? I would expect something more like, you know, despite the suffering, he endured the cross. I would expect something that highlighted Jesus' resolve or his determination. But joy. Now, I remember a lot of times, when I first was reading the Bible, this word always, you know, threw me off. Joy. Why joy? You know, I kind of ignored it. But it was always this nagging thing that didn't settle very neatly. It always gave me the picture of Jesus, like, you know, carrying the cross as if he's taking a stroll on a sunny day, or as if he was smiling while he was hanging on the cross. Right, but we know that's not true, right? The four Gospels, it makes it very clear what happened at the crucifixion. Jesus suffered and died. He agonized. He sweat blood, right? Because he was so fearful of the judgment of God that he would have to bear. And he feared not because he didn't trust God. He didn't fear because he didn't know what was going to happen, but he feared because he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew just exactly how hard it would be. I think if you think about it, I think we know this fear You know, we know it's going to happen. We know it's going to pass. But just the fact that it's going to hurt, it can make us sweat a little bit. I don't like going to a dentist or something. You know you got to do it. You know it's going to be okay, but it just makes you sweat a little bit. This is what we call the passion of the Christ. It comes from the Latin word for suffering, passion. It's interesting how God translated, today, this word passion, suffering. And yet in my mind, it's almost like two different accounts for the cross. Passion and suffering on one hand, but joy on the other. This word, this little word, this three-letter word that gets snagged on the flow, processed stream of my mind. And makes me think, the writer of Hebrews got it wrong. Or, if not wrong, he picked the wrong word. But this writer, like the writers of every book of the Bible, is very careful. He's very intentional in the words that he chose. And he means joy. And so if my understanding of joy doesn't fit into what this writer has in mind, what he's trying to tell me, then my understanding of joy has to change, has to grow. In the previous chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11, the writer makes references to many Old Testament figures who were known for their faith in God. Right, this long chapter, many paragraphs. Because of their faith, they accomplished many things or great things by the power of God. They raised the dead. They defeated great armies. They lived righteously. Because they trusted and depended on God, God worked through these men and women of faith. But all of them did not get what was promised. That's what the writer tells us. Not yet. And most of them suffered in the end, persecuted, were killed, tortured, rejected by a world that was not worthy of them. And then in chapter 12, the writer looks to the greatest example of faith. In our passage today, Jesus, who is the basis, the foundation of our faith, right? The one on whom all our faith rests, and he is the perfect example of faith. He is the mold into which God is molding us little by little by his Spirit. He is the standard of faith. And God is making our faith more and more into the faith that Jesus himself has. So for all of chapter 11 and this beginning verses of chapter 12, the writer has been talking about faith, right? Faith, 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 demonstrations of faith, people of faith, and ultimately the founder and perfecter of our faith, Jesus. And yet in verse 2, he brings this theologically loaded, right, biblically heavy, and somewhat unexpected word, joy. The writer is telling us that what sustained Jesus, what sustained this faith as he endured the cross, was the joy that was set before him. And this joy enabled Jesus to endure the cross, and this joy flowed from the promise of sitting at the right hand of God. This is what he was looking to. Sitting at the right hand of God. His hope and certainty of what was waiting for him, right? His certainty that this throne, this place for him in heaven was real. Right? It flowed to him and it was manifested as joy. That's this joy that sustained him as he endured such suffering, as he endured the judgment of God on the cross. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, may this joy be found in you. Right? May you have this kind of joy as you look to Jesus, the one you trust, right, the founder of faith, the one who has trusted the Father perfectly, right, the standard of faith, the one who has perfect faith. May you have that same joy, right? May you strive to know and have that same joy that sustained him, that it may sustain you. So this is joy that I'm talking about today, this aspect of joy, this joy that can sustain our faith in the midst of so many temptations and deceptions in the world, right? Things that we may be blind to, or things that we may be taking for granted, or joy that can sustain even when our very lives are on the line. We need this kind of joy if we're going to run this race to the end. Right, the writer is urging us that you may run this race with endurance. And what do you need to run this race? May you know this joy. Now, in all Christians, all genuine Christians in whom God has met and in whom God is working, right, we all have this joy. I'm not saying, you know, you never knew what joy was. Right? If you really know God and if you love Him, if it is your desire to obey Him, to walk in a manner that is pleasing to Him, right, you already have this joy. That celebratory joy that immediately comes to my mind, it flows from this deeper joy. But I hope that, you know, as we talk about this joy today, this deep, unshakable joy, I hope that we would, you know, continue to grow in our understanding of the truth, our understanding of joy, and so that our faith may grow stronger and we would be able to run this race with endurance. Now, everything starts with faith, right? We begin this Christian life by faith. We can't have Christian joy without faith in God, what He has done. But once we do have faith, it manifests, it expresses itself in joy. We can experience true joy. Once we trust God and know God and experience God, we can experience this joy. And this joy, in turn, strengthens our faith, which in turn strengthens our joy. And so we live a life of love, this narrow path. But there are two aspects of this joy that I want to talk about right now. And first is that this joy is rooted in the future. I mentioned a little bit just earlier. Right, first, this joy is rooted in the future. And second, this joy has deep roots. Right, it's rooted in the future, and those roots are deep. They must be deep. So going back to verse 2, it's written, we see, "For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So this joy is ultimately future. At that moment when Jesus is walking to Golgotha, carrying His cross, He didn't fully have that joy. Right? It was not fully His. It was something that He would only attain after enduring the cross and its shame, the honor of sitting at the right hand of God after His suffering and death. But that future promise of glory motivated Jesus to endure the cross. Now, if you think about it, it sounds like hope, because hope works in the same way. The promise of God produces in us a desire to attain that promise, and that desire is hope. Or something future creates something in us to attain that, and that something is hope. And it seems like the writer could have substituted joy here with something else, right? Because of the hope that was set before Him, or because of the promise that was set before Him. It seems like it would get the same message across. But again, the writer is intentional in this word choice, this three-letter word, joy. And the reason that joy sounds so much like hope is because joy is a fruit of hope. It comes out of hope. A genuine Christian joy, this joy that is deep, this joy that is rooted in the future, it grows out of hope. But hope has other fruit too, right? Hope also produces love, right? Faith, hope, love. Hope also produces perseverance, right? These other necessary Christian virtues. But here the writer wants to look at joy. This future promise reaches back, right? This concrete reality that's set and prepared for us reaches back, right? God reveals it to us by the Holy Spirit mediating to us glimpses of what is real and what is better. It reaches back into the present, into the now, and it gives us joy. And he shows us that the words in the Bible are not just words, but truth, reality. Joy is rooted in future hope. But even though joy and hope are so closely related, right, they're closely related. You can't have joy without hope. The writer of Hebrews points to joy specifically, not hope generally, right? Joy specifically, in describing how Jesus responded to his suffering. And we see this in other Christians too. Paul in Romans saying, we rejoice in our sufferings. Right, what a powerful and difficult statement. We rejoice in our sufferings. And I'm still thinking about that. And I was wondering, what's the difference between hope and joy when it comes to suffering? Why did the writer of Hebrews choose this word joy? And the conclusion I came to for now, again, I'm still thinking about it, maybe it'll change. But I think hope, you hope in spite of something, or in spite of suffering. In spite of this suffering that I find, I guess, unnecessary, I just have to pull through and I'm going to get what I am hoping for. I think hope, you can hope in spite of something. Right? I'm going to try to ignore this. I'm going to try to push out of my mind. I just got to endure until I gain it. But I think joy rejoices because of the suffering. Not in spite of it, but because the suffering is there, it enables me to rejoice. Now, I'm not saying that, again, suffering is not good in itself. Suffering is not something that I want to have, like cake or pie. Right? I don't want it, but I recognize that it is meaningful and necessary. I need this suffering if I'm going to attain my hope. So again, right, when you're suffering, but that suffering is meaningless, right, you're thinking, again, I just need to get through this. I just need to grit my teeth and bear it. It's there, but it's unfortunate that it's there. I just got to grit my teeth and bear it, and then when it's over, I get to enjoy myself. Or like eating broccoli as a kid, or, you know, then I can have ice cream. Right? I just got to do it. I don't want to do it, but I just got to do it. Right? That promise of whatever is waiting, you endure in spite of it. I don't want it. I don't like it. But I think rejoicing, joy in suffering, it comes when we see and realize that this suffering is the very necessary thing for me to attain that hope. Right? If I realize, if I don't have this suffering, then I'm not going to make it to the end. If I don't have this suffering, then I'm not going to make it into the kingdom of God, then I rejoice when this suffering comes. Again, not because the suffering is good in itself, but it's the tool that I needed, right, to get my job done. I'm trying to break rocks with my fist, but I got my hammer now, and I'm hammering away. It's the tool that I needed to get what I wanted. And I can now get this diamond or whatever. But I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I want to make it to the presence of God. But in order for me to be saved, God necessarily and purposefully brings me through suffering and hardship in order to discipline me and sanctify me so that I won't shipwreck my faith. Right? So that I won't fall away. So that he may keep me faithful. Right, Paul says suffering produces endurance, character, hope. The writer of Hebrews says suffering produces righteousness, holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And Jesus says, rejoice when people hate you and they revile you, because great is your reward in heaven. When I see that the Bible teaches that suffering is necessary in the process of my salvation, it's the very thing that I need if I'm going to make it into that kingdom, then I will rejoice because God has provided for me what I need to gain my salvation, to receive it. We praise God when suffering comes, because this is a sign that God is saving us. Again, we're not doing it on our own. Right? We're not claiming it on our own. But this is the means through which God is saving us. Right? We believe that God is sovereign and He is a good God. And He is infinitely, infinitely, infinitely wise. Everything is in His control. And if this is so, I think a lot of times the nagging question is, couldn't God make things a little easier, right? That question is can be there in the back of our mind or sometimes very clearly in the front of our minds. But if this is so, the sovereignty and the goodness of God, couldn't He have made things easier? But the fact that it is not easier, the fact that Jesus Himself endured suffering, we see that suffering is very necessary to our own salvation. God is not doing it just for the sake of it, but in all things He's working for our good so that we can rejoice and rejoice always. Again, looking at Jesus, only because of the cross did Jesus sit at the right hand of God. Only because of the cross did God highly exalt Him above every name so that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. Only because of the cross. And so Jesus rejoiced in His suffering. Right? It wasn't easy. Far from it. Right? You look at the Gospels. We see the humanity of Christ so perfectly revealed. It wasn't easy. Right? He didn't carry the cross with a smile on His face, a spring in His step, and a song on His lips. Right? That's not what we see. But we see glimpses of that joy throughout His ministry. He knew where He was going. He knew what was waiting for Him. But we see glimpses of that joy throughout His ministry, joy in doing the Father's will. And we also see that joy in Gethsemane when we see Him praying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Yet not Your will, not My will, but Your will. Right, such a terse statement. But I think sometimes joy looks like that. Right, in the darkest of our times, and we are so weak and have so little strength, and we may feel like we're barely holding on to this hope. Sometimes joy looks like that. Father, You can do all things. Yet not my will, but Your will be done. Right, in the midst of necessary suffering, so that we may be saved. So our joy is rooted in the future and hope. And we can even rejoice in suffering because we know that this is how God is saving us. Right? This is how God's salvation is being worked out in our lives. But in order to endure that suffering, our joy needs deep roots. I say this with a parable, Jesus' parable of the sower in mind from Matthew 13. Right, he talks about one day a sower went out to sow seeds, and some seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. And in explaining this parable, Jesus says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Right, this person whose heart was like rocky soil received the gospel with joy. Again, that's a surprising thing to me. Right, he receives it with joy. Right, there was this immediate joy, but because he doesn't have root, right, because it wasn't deep, when suffering came, he immediately falls away. He immediately gives up the faith. Right? He accepts the faith because, yes, you know, these future promises are good, but when suffering comes, he rejects it because the present, the right now, is better than what is to come. That person's joy was not deeply rooted in hope, but rather in this immediate benefit, what God can do for me now. Again, if you think about joy here, it sounds very much like perseverance. Again, I think it's related because it's all coming from hope, right? Joy, love, and perseverance, it all comes coming from hope. But I think it's also a very helpful aspect of joy to look at. Joy that isn't deeply rooted in the future. It can't sustain our faith. Either, you know, we grow cold gradually and our faith dies, or we turn away completely in the midst of suffering. Joy that isn't deeply rooted in future hope is not genuine faith. We begin to see where our trust really is. Am I only following God as long as he makes things good for me now, convenient or easy for me now? Are we going to need a deep joy if we're going to persevere till the end? A genuine Christian joy, it gives us courage, boldness, again, even in suffering, or the prospect of suffering. It strengthens our resolve, this joy. I think it's also kind of what it looks like. You can feel your convictions becoming more sure and more real. The truth of God. It gives comfort and confidence that our suffering is meaningful and worth it. That's what joy does. Celebratory joy is good, you know, it's valid, it's appropriate. But the Bible is saying, you know, that's ultimately in heaven, right? Joy unbridled. That's ultimately in heaven. But for now, to know that joy to the fullest, God is laying down a foundation of this deep and unshakable joy with deep roots. God is teaching us this now, in this lifetime, through discipline and suffering necessary so that we may enter into the kingdom. But we can't truly celebrate with Christian joy without that foundation. And so, you know, we have to nurture that deep joy. How do we nurture that joy? Well, first we rejoice with the truth. Right, that deep joy which sustains our faith and perseverance, right? That deep joy is rooted in the soil of truth. Again, his character and sovereignty. Again, if I know that he is sovereign, he is powerful, and he is infinitely, infinitely, infinitely wise. That truth, as it becomes more real and more deep in my heart, is going to produce joy even in suffering, because of suffering, because this is the very thing I need to make it into the kingdom. And as this truth becomes more deeply a part of our minds and our hearts, right, it becomes easier. Less doubt and more joy. Less fear and more comfort, and more assurance, more courage and boldness. All these things that joy does to guard our heart and faith. So again, you know, as we read the Word of God, again, it's just so easy just to read it, right? It's so easy just to read it. But as we read, we examine our hearts, right? Do I really believe this? Do I really understand this? Is it just, I don't know, checking off in my mind that I understand it? Or is it producing joy? Is it going down into my heart? And how can this truth affect my lifestyle, Oh, how I think, how I live. When we struggle, or when we go through, you know, something difficult, we can see where our joy stands, right? Either we find ourselves doubting God or resenting God, or we find that we can praise God. We can feel bitter toward Him. We ask God why it has to be this way. We are discontent with how God is doing things in our lives. Again, even though we may acknowledge His sovereignty, we don't think He's working for our good. Or we want to know why, God, are you doing this? Right? That's such a big thing. Why, God? But God has already told us why. It's for our righteousness, our holiness, our character, our hope, our salvation. God tells us enough so that we may keep our eyes set on Him. He doesn't tell us enough for us to be focused on ourselves. I think that shows the question of why, this preoccupation with ourselves, with me as an individual. But God tells us enough about Him that we will continue to look to Him. Growing in the truth of the Scriptures will lay a foundation of deep joy. Second, I think it's helpful to be careful of overplaying joy in this life. And all the joys in this life are pointing to what we will have in heaven. I'm not saying that to be a downer or a killjoy. Right? It can be very pretentious and arrogant. You guys are just eating wings of Ritika, and someone's like, wouldn't it be great in heaven to eat chicken wings in heaven? I don't know. But to put it in perspective, God made all these things to enjoy with thanksgiving to God, but that's the whole point, right? Everything He has made for us to realize. This God who has created all these things. Yeah, I think it's very easy for us to get caught up in the joys of this life. But I think to downplay it, to be wise and self-controlled concerning these things. As we remind ourselves, all these things are looking to what is waiting for us in heaven. Right? Be careful of overplaying the joy in our lives. But third, I think related, I think sometimes when we are too careful of trying to be subdued, we can take God's goodness for granted. Right? Third, so don't do that. Right? Don't neglect to rejoice in the Lord for all the good He does in your life. And I find this to be really hard when things are hard in my life. Right? When I am not happy about something, or when I'm frustrated about something, or when my circumstances are difficult, I'm just upset about this situation, and I take for granted God's mercies, which are new every morning. Right? I get so caught up in myself, in my sadness, in my pain, and how things are going so bad. I lose sight of faithfulness of God in my life. So be careful of that. Some people make lists of things to thank God for every day. You know, if that works for you, great. In my prayers and my thoughts, I'd like to take time to consider, you know, what God is doing in my life and to thank Him and praise Him. Yeah, I realized recently that even the cross became such a normal thing, right? The cross of Christ became such a, it's just there. I realized that recently, and I realized it's not right. So I've been taking time to think about it. Right? Do not neglect the goodness of God in your life. Paul was serious and literal when he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Fourth, I think it's helpful to discern where your joy really lies. For me, when God was really blessing me spiritually in prayer and in the Word, you know, I thought I was rejoicing in God. A part of me was so proud. I felt so faithful. And you know, I was to some degree. But when I began to struggle spiritually, right, I found myself to be inconsolable. When I found myself in a dark and empty place, right, I found myself inconsolable, as if there was nothing good in my life. I was asking God every day to help me, yes. And so I thought I was being faithful. But I realized that what I really wanted was to feel joyful. Right? What I really wanted was to feel happy. Was to feel God's presence right now. And I realized my joy was not in God in himself, but again, what he does for me. Right? He makes me happy. He makes me feel good. My joy lied in these immediate circumstances of me doing well or feeling good that day. So again, discern, you know, where does your joy really lie? Right, is in the immediate, like the seed sown on rocky soil, or is it in hope, right, with deep roots, bearing good fruit? I don't think we will be able to answer that question until God puts us in a really difficult situation, right? That discerning where our joy really lies, I don't think that's really possible until God puts us in this difficult situation. But again, that's what suffering, necessary, meaningful suffering does. It opens our eyes to these things, and it shows that God is at work to save us, right? To mold us into the Christ, into his image. Right, he's going to show us what's really in our hearts. And the Father is at work to instill in us, to create in us the joy that Christ had, right? That deep and unshakable joy. So that we can run this race with endurance, even if we should face something as horrific as the cross. Right? That's what the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us, that we would know and have this joy. Christ is the founder and perfecter of our faith, the mold in which we are being cast, into which God is making us more and more daily. And that deep joy is necessary for us, or we need this deep joy in order to endure the discipline and suffering that is necessary for our salvation. So let's ask God for this kind of joy. Let's pray.